Good, thanks, Dave. Well, over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the importance of being together and being prepared, and also being in the right place, which is what Rich Penske brought last week when we considered Pentecost. And there's something really important, I think, when people come together, with one heart and one purpose, hungry for God. And what we're going to consider today is we're going to think what happens when God comes upon a people who are together with one heart. We're going to look in to two scriptures. One is in Acts chapter 2, at the end of Acts chapter 2, and the second one is in Acts chapter 4. We're going to read these together now. So the first one in Acts chapter 2, so this is after the Holy Spirit has come in power. And people have been speaking in tongues, and you have that incredible scripture where Peter preaches his first gospel message, and people's hearts are torn, and they repent, and they come to God, and many, many people are baptized. And then we pick up the scripture in verse 42, and it says this. It says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." And then in Acts chapter 4, the end of Acts chapter 4, what's been happening here is Peter and John, full of the power of the Holy Spirit, they've been going out, they've been preaching their hearts out, they've been performing many, many miracles. And as a result of this, upsetting the high priests and the council there, they're hauled in front of the high priests who give them a real hard time. But eventually they are released, and Peter and John go to a home where they are prayed for, and they feel strengthened in their spirit. And we pick up again in verse 31 of Acts chapter 4. "And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. And all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need." There's so much in these scriptures. I know I'm going to have to be really disciplined in order to just share for 20 minutes. Often we use these scriptures, and I've used these scriptures very much to kind of promote church in the home and how God wants to use our homes for his glory and for sharing the gospel. And it is important, I'm certain, how we use our homes. But I think there's so much more in this than just thinking about church in the home. There's no question that these scriptures are extremely radical in, by today's standards. Selling houses, selling land, giving all the money to the apostles so that they could spread to the gospel. I suspect many of us, in truth, if we're really honest with ourselves, we'd find this pretty difficult, wouldn't we? Now, you might be surprised to know that even today there are organizations who actually still model themselves on these scriptures. Gavin Calvert, in his book Unleashed, talks about how he went to visit one a while back. It's a worldwide organization, but there's a section in East Sussex called the Bruderhof Community, okay, the Bruderhof Community. And these are a group of Christians who do exactly what it says in Acts chapter 2. They sell all their property, they sell everything they have, they give it to the leadership to use in whatever way they feel it needs to be used for the extending of God's kingdom. And they believe that, you know, by the demonstration of their lifestyle, that, you know, this is a powerful way of sharing and bringing the gospel to the unsaved. Now, Gavin admits, and I must admit, I have to kind of stand with Gavin on this one, that to do that is probably, it was probably a little bit of a step too far for him. I think it's a step too far for me too. And you'll probably be relieved to know that this is not what I'm going to be preaching about, and not what I'm going to be suggesting that we all do in New Life Church here in 2021. Everyone goes off and sells all their properties, you give the money to the leadership, and we'll figure out what to do with it. Don't worry, I'm not asking us to do that. But I do believe there is a much deeper meaning in this scripture than just meeting in homes or selling our homes and possessions and bringing it to the leadership. What we need to do is we need to kind of get underneath this. We need to understand why they did this. You know, what was going on in their hearts to make them live in such a radical kind of lifestyle? And I believe it can be summarized actually in one word, and that word is sacrifice. They lived a sacrificial kind of life. And sacrifice is what I want to focus in on this morning as we look at these scriptures. I don't have a three-point plan for my word today, but I do want to kind of pose right at the beginning an important question, and you can kind of be thinking and mulling over this question as we go along. And the question is this, am I a consumer or am I a participant? Okay, am I a consumer or am I a participant? I could have used a different word. I could have said, am I a consumer or am I a contributor? And, you know, I've seen that phrase used as well. Personally, I prefer the word participant than contributor, because actually it is possible to contribute to something without actually participating in it. The thing about being a participant, it requires your all. It requires you to be involved. So hold that question, am I a consumer or am I a participant? And I'm using this really in the context of serving the kingdom of God and how we live together as Christians and how we are together as a church. Now, again, from this book, Unleashed, which I really do recommend, Unleashed by Gavin and Ann Calver. Ann Calver shared quite a disturbing vision that God gave her one morning. What she saw was a large person sitting in a chair, stuffing himself with lots of food and lots of drink, and just didn't stop. And you know, apparently this person was so engrossed with what food and what drink was coming next that they were totally unaware about how large he or she was growing. Now, I won't go into all the nitty-gritty details of this vision, but it becomes more and more graphic. And the more graphic it became, the more repulsed Ann Calver felt as she thought about this. And it reached the climax where this person tried to get up out of the seat and realized that, you know, the armchair was just too small. This person was so squashed into this armchair now that it just couldn't move. And the really disturbing thing about this was, in spite of that, this person carried on eating and carried on drinking, which is pretty amazing, really. Now, so disturbed was Ann Calver by this picture, really didn't know what at all it meant. She just prayed to God, God, you know, what's this mean? What are you saying to me? And what God said to her was this. He said, this is what some of my church looks like. Wow, I mean, those are pretty strong words, isn't it? This is what some of my church looks like. On hearing that, or feeling that in her spirit, Ann Calver literally just dropped to her knees in tears and repentance on behalf of the church. And she just felt that God was saying to her that the church needs to stop feeding itself and start feeding others. You know, in today's society, you know, in some ways this goes a little bit against the grain in terms of what a lot of media would suggest to us through the kind of advertisements we watch on the television and the magazines we pick up and read. the things we see in films, etc. It's all about earning as much money as you can, you know, get hold of all life's pleasures and comforts and enjoy your life to the full. And really, you know, that kind of approach to life is in stark contrast to what Jesus said when he, during his ministry on earth, where he said, you know, you need to take up your cross and follow me. You see, Jesus himself, he didn't come to be served, did he? He came to serve. And, you know, what Anne Calver felt as she considered all these things, she felt God was saying that, you know, the church needs to wake up and get moving again. And, you know, and she felt that, you know, God wanted to reveal to people and God wanted to reveal to the church what it needs to stop doing and what it needs to start doing. And hopefully you'll remember that I posed that as one of the challenges for us to consider when I brought Acts chapter 1. You know, what is it that God is saying to us at this moment that I need to put down? And what is it that God is saying to us at the moment, and whether this is personal and as a church, that we need to pick up? So there's a real harmony here, I think, of what God is wanting to say to us. The truth is, there is a vulnerability, I think, in church today. And the vulnerability is this, that, you know, we can become a consumer church. Now, you know, what do I mean by becoming a consumer church? Well, what I mean by this is it's all about what I want. You know, it's about style of worship. I want the worship to be a particular style. I want preachers to be, you know, a particular type of preacher. I don't want it to go on too long. We need to be a certain length. It's about where we meet, what kind of seats we sit on, what kind of whole church looks like, whether we have our own building. It's all about these things that I want. And the truth is, often we will actually make choices as to what church we attend and what church we want to join and commit ourselves to. You know, we can make choices, you know, based on these kinds of criteria. And, you know, and I put my hand up, you know, I've done this too. I suspect we all do it from time to time. We make choices about, you know, the kind of things that we want that will meet our needs. I totally get that. I really do. But really, there is only one thing that really matters, only actually one criteria that's important. And that is, God, what are you saying to me? God, you know, where do you want me to serve? Really, that's the only question that we need to answer. It gets even worse sometimes because church leaders can actually collude in this aspect of becoming a consumer church. And the way this works is, you know, leaders, you know, a good leader will be very aware of where people are at and how they're feeling. But the danger is then that a leader will respond to the kind of things that people are saying. So, you know, if people don't like the way we worship, then there'll be a temptation to change the worship, or the people don't like this or that, or they want that. Then people will, you know, leaders will make changes to accommodate the people. Why? Well, the answer is obvious, because leaders don't want to lose people. People, leaders don't want to see their church members up and go somewhere else because they think it's better there. And so you get this collusion, you know, between the leaders and the congregation, and the church becomes more and more consumer. Of course, in the normal, natural world, this is a perfectly kind of acceptable practice. You know, it's understand what the consumers want and give what they want, and then you'll be successful. But let's remind ourselves, that's the worldly way, and that's not the way that Jesus has called a church to live. It's not the way Jesus has called you and me to live, which is to take up our cross and to live in a very sacrificial way. Now, I know these are tough words that I'm sharing here, but I genuinely believe in my spirit that God is wanting us to wake up to some things. And I really pray, I do pray that as a church, that, you know, that God will protect us from becoming a consumer focus, a consumer oriented church, which is all about what I want. And if there are areas where we are vulnerable, then I pray that God will give us the strength, the grace and the obedience to still do what it is that God wants us to do, that we might be participators, not just observers or consumers. You know, there's also a danger when we think about consumer church, and when we think about lives of being sacrificial, especially when you look at the scriptures in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 and think, well, you know, how could I actually really live a life like that? You know, if you go about trying to do that in your own strength, you say, okay, that's what the Bible says, I'm just going to do it, then you know, it's going to be tough. And what you end up becoming is a kind of a duty-driven church rather than what actually is shown in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, which is a group of people that were devoted. They were devoted to God. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted in love to one another. Now, that sense of devotion and love, it is a much different emotion and a much different motivation than it is out of sense of duty. But how can they be that way? How were they able to be that way in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4? Well, we have to remember that what had just happened just before Acts 2:42 and what had just happened just before Acts 4 verse 31 was the Holy Spirit came upon those people in power. And I think, you know, if we are to become the church that God really needs us to be and wants us to be, and for us to be a church that is really effective in this consumer, selfish-driven world today, then what we need, what the church needs, is a fresh impartation of the power of the Holy Spirit. So change us from within so that we can be this kind of church that we're reading about in Acts 2 and Acts chapter 4. You know, I started, didn't I, in this word this morning, talking about how we started in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, thinking about the importance of togetherness and being in the right place at the right time. You know, this theme, togetherness, it's so important to me at the moment. You know, I'm probably going to keep on talking about it because I really feel burdened. And I'd be really sad, I think, if as a church, we kind of ended up in a bit of a kind of a two-tier church, you know, with those who are absolutely kind of get it and are sold out, and we are passionately with one heart pursuing our desire to honor God and pursuing mission and pursuing sacrifice and willing to do everything. And then you have another group of people who are just drifting along a lot, you know, in it for the ride, in it just because this is where our friends are, and so this is where we meet. You know, I pray that that won't be the case for us here at New Life Church. You know, my heart, my prayer is that, you know, is that we come together, we capture the prophetic heart of God together, which is why, you know, I said last time, the importance of praying, the importance of seeking God, the importance of doing this together, so we have that sense of unity, that sense of the prophetic God speaking to all of us, so that we all feel that we want to be devoted to what God is saying to us, and we don't leave anybody behind, and there are no passengers, but that we all feel and we want to do this together. You know, Gavin Calver puts it this way. He says, if we begin to model a togetherness that loves one another more than we love ourselves, that serves each other at a cost, we will begin to see the lost attracted to the gospel and to Jesus, because at the heart of our faith is sacrifice born out of love. This, we believe, is not just about gathering in our churches to love one another, or just feasting and worshiping and praying behind closed doors. You recognize this, don't you? But it's a togetherness that's demonstrated in the workplace or in the school. I mean, it's wonderful, isn't it? These are messages that you are hearing time and time and time again. We've got to take church outside our four walls, into the communities, into our workplace, into school. This is why, you know, we're doing the noise next weekend. This is why I wanted us to do it under this umbrella of the noise, because they want to take the love of Jesus and they want to take it out into the communities in practical ways, demonstrate that the church is more than just having meetings behind four walls where we do whatever we do. No, we want to show Jesus' love practically, and that's what the noise is all about. And you know, I've been saying for ages how we need to take our Christian life, we need to take our faith, we need to take our love for Jesus, and we need to take it outside the four walls of French A Village Hall, and we need to take it to our families, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our social circles. You know, that's where the need is, and that's where we need to demonstrate our love. And I do believe that's why the early church grew so rapidly, because in their sacrificial life, in their union, in their devotedness to God and to one another, to willing to lay everything down, the world around saw, and they saw a difference, and they wanted to know about it, and they wanted to experience it for themselves. Now, when I was out, just going for a walk a couple of weeks ago, I was really asking God, how can I get this across in a way that's really relevant for today, in a really a real practical way. And this is God gave me, if you like, put it this way, a what, where, when, who, why, how. Okay, so this is going to be very quick, but I want to give you a what, where, when, who, why, how. For how to explain how to live Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 in 2021 here in Bristol. Okay, the what? Well, the what is doing things I don't particularly like doing, or maybe I don't even feel able to do, I don't feel equipped to do, but you know, I do them anyway. Why do I do them? Because I feel something inside of my heart. God is telling me to do this for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of somebody else. And so I do it. That's a what. Where? Well, sometimes it's going to places that you don't really normally go to, because you don't like those places, or you don't feel you fit into those places, or maybe you don't even feel safe in those places. But you know what? Something inside of you says, I need to go there. I just feel God wants me to go there. For the sake of the gospel. So you know what? I'll do it. I'll go, even though it's not normally where I'd like to go. It's where. It's when. It's doing things when it's really inconvenient. Well, you know, God, I've got all this on at the moment. I've got this, and I've put this in my diary, and I've arranged that, and I've all these things. This is really going to mess my plans up, God. But you know, I'll do it anyway, because that's just what I feel God is telling me to do right now. I'm willing to lay down my own agenda, my own diary, my own calendar, my own timeline. And God, I'll do this because I'll do it for the sake of the gospel. I do it because, Lord, that's what you are telling me to do. It's who. It's being with people you don't ordinarily mix with. Why? Because you don't like them. You don't get on with them. They're not your kind of people. They don't have the same kind of interests that you do. You feel awkward in their presence. You don't like their jokes. I know there could be a billion and one reasons why you don't typically spend time with these people. They're just not in your social circle. But guess what? You'll do it anyway, because something inside of you is saying, yeah, you know, I just need to come alongside this person. I just need to spend some time with this person. I just need to go to where that person is. And I just need to go and do something with this person, because even though they're not naturally my friend, or they're not naturally the kind of person I mix with, I really feel, oh, God, I'll do it because I feel you're telling me, and I'll do it for the sake of the gospel. It's who. And you should ask yourself, interesting on that one, you know, when was the last time you spent time with people outside of your natural friendship circle? You know, when was the last time you really did kind of just reach out to somebody you don't typically reach out to and spend time with? They're challenging questions. Why? This is an interesting one. This is something I picked this up in Unleashed, Gavin and Calver's book. Think about family. Think about how we interact as a family. It's interesting, I'm a grandparent now, and at that stage of life, and I've got grandchildren. I love spending time with Jesse and Joshua, and soon with Sullivan. And guess what? You know, when we're sat down together and the telly goes on, I don't try to persuade Jesse that he should sit with me and watch news, the 6 o'clock news. Jesse is far more persuasive, and he would rather me watch with him Mr. Tumble, or goodness knows what other children's programs we watch. Why do I do that? You know, why would I watch Mr. Tumble rather than watch Midsummer Murders or something like that? Well, we do it. I do it because I just bowled over love Jesse, and I want to spend time with him, and I just want to see him grow. And to expect Jesse to watch Midsummer Murders would be crazy. It's not much of a big deal. In fact, it can be quite a pleasure for me to sit down and watch Mr. Tumble. How come? How come we don't do that in church? How come somehow when we think of the younger generations and our youth and our children, why is it they have to fit in our agendas all the time and do all the things that grown-ups do? Maybe it's time for us to be a little bit more sacrificial in church and do things that really is much more about helping them find Jesus and helping them grow in their faith. It's interesting, isn't it, in Philippians 2, verse 3, it says, don't be selfish, consider the needs of others above your own. Now, that was my own paraphrase, but essentially that's what it's saying. Don't be selfish, consider others more than you consider yourself. You see, that is not consumer, is it? That is sacrificial. That is doing something for the sake of someone else who really, we just need to draw them on into the things of God. So that's the why. So far we've done, what have we done? We've done what, where, when, who, and why. And I'm going to finish it with how, okay, the how. Well, the how basically is this. It's about a life of sacrifice, listening to the Holy Spirit, picking up what the Holy Spirit says pick up, putting down, laying down what the Holy Spirit says lay down, and essentially doing all the things I've just talked about, the what, where, when, how, who, whatever, doing all those things in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the sacrificial life. That, I believe, is what the early church did in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. It's living life, sensitive to the Holy Spirit, laying it all down for the sake of the gospel. And you would have heard me, you heard me say that phrase time and time again here, for the sake of the gospel. I do these things that I don't naturally do or don't want to do or feel awkward to do or feel inequipped to do. I do them anyway for the sake of the gospel. And what do we mean by that? It is laying our lives down for God's mission. There's nothing more important than to be on the mission of God, sharing our faith, sharing the love of Jesus, seeing people, lives pulled out from the kingdom of darkness, brought into the kingdom of light, from finding Jesus. But for us to lead people to Jesus, we've got to break out of a consumer attitude. We've got to break out of our four walls. It's not about you and me. It's not about, satisfying our needs for worship, for prayer, for preaching, for where we meet, all those things, which I know are important. But we need to lay those down for the sake of the gospel, that we can reach the lost and we can reach out to them. I want to finish with a quote from Kate Patterson called The Promise of Blessing. And I have to thank Rich Pensinger for pointing this to me. It says this: this side of heaven, we may not always reap the blessings that we sow, but in the words of Jim Elliot, who was martyred by the Oka Indians, he says this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. I don't want to be a fool, but I often am. I often need to be reminded of Jesus' encouragement and warning that the measure I use will be measured to me. When we are tight-fisted, we will ultimately find ourselves clutching nothing. When we open our hands to give, God fills them with blessing. That's from The Promise, Kate Patterson. So let's hold every aspect of our life, our home lives, our family lives, even our church life. Let's hold it with open hands before God. Our lives laid bare before him. for the sake of the gospel. Let us sacrifice for the kingdom of God. Amen.